Good morning. It's a pleasure to be back with you for the second installment of the series that was rudely interrupted. We started back in fall 2019 when I came as your guest preacher. What happened? What took you so long, Rick? So we're going to pick right back up where we left off in fall of 2019, pandemic. All the earth shaking, because I think we need to be right smack dab in the middle of God's Word and what He gives to us when we lose our composure, or when we're shaken. Speaking of composure, I just want to tell you how much I love Rick. I appreciate the introduction, but Rick is so down to earth, you know. He's got his dress shoes on. He'd rather have his boots on. This guy, I have seen him in so many stand in the gap moments, and I'm watching Rick just in this hour that we've been together, and it's like Rick is in his element. He's not dressed in his element, but this man is in his element. When the wheels come off, there's Rick. I've seen him in this situation before in Jackson, Mississippi, where our paths crossed. It's crossed several times. We have an Athletes in Action connection from way back. Sports ministry, reaching out to athletes, and that's how we got started in Sweden. And you know, Rick's is involved in a public ministry. He stands up here and is trying to get your attention, to get the worship service going, reading the scripture with all of his heart. And I know his sincerity. It's really happening. And we forget sometimes that those that lead worship need the worship as much as they were willing to lead. I looked here and Rick was in the music. I mean, he started having the arm motions. I thought I saw YMCA. So don't think he's just, you know, we got the show must go on. This guy was taking it in, appreciating the worship. Last time, I really thanked you for the music. And once again, I see it's the same crew up here, and I really appreciate what you're doing here. In the Sunday school class, actually, Noah and I tend to run long and to try to cut shorter. I went in and started my sermon in Sunday school, which the title of the sermon is Consider Your Calling. And there we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the second half, from I believe it was 25, 26 to the end of the chapter, where basically Paul is reminding the church in Corinth that, hey, you're regulars. You're nothing special, because you're not the wise in society. You're not the noble. The Lord has by design chosen the weak to shame the strong. It's just what He does. So I think that's very helpful for us to see what Paul has for us there as we consider our calling, that we are the regulars, we're the normals. We don't need superstars. We don't need necessarily personalities to hitch our wagon to. He uses the unexpected, because He alone will get the glory. He ends 1 Corinthians saying, if anyone's going to boast, no man has any reason to boast. If he's going to boast, let him boast in the Lord. And my goal today is to bring us to that moment where we would, as a result of our time together, both in Sunday school and in worship, we would see Jesus and Him only, and we would remember He is our rock, He is our fortress, and we don't have to defend ourselves, because the Lord Jesus has our back. We've come to see Him and Him alone, and we want to be reminded that we are about the business in this life to lay hold of that for which we have been laid hold of. You know, that was the title of my last sermon, in the first sermon in the series. Laying hold of that for which you have been laid hold of. And of course, that comes from this same Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians 3:12, not that I have obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I have been laid hold of. The call is to strive, to pursue excellence. knowing that I'm reaching with all my might to lay hold of the glory of seeing Jesus face to face on that final day, because He first laid hold of me. We cannot switch these things. We are trusting that God is at work in us to make us both willing and able to achieve His purpose. So my goal is the same today as it was when I came the first time, to remind you that you have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He has taken the initiative, as love does. So I'm going to dare to go to remind you of the passage that we looked at the last time before we go to 1 Corinthians. Not to confuse you, but because this really holds together. Last time we were together, we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So let me read that again, then we'll go to 1 Corinthians, where Paul says this to the church in Thessalonica: "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning as the first fruits." He chose you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And it was for this that He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite verses. It's a life verse. And last time I said, found in those two verses is seven strands of apostolic tradition. Doctrine. You know, we're the doctrine church, the PCA. We teach our kids doctrine. But we don't do it in isolation. For a season, we pluck it out and say, this is the teaching of Scripture. Now we need to apply it when the wheels come off. And last time that I was with you, I had an illustration based on a video that I showed you in Sunday school, the Swiss mishap. Chris Gursky was on a hang glider. They forgot to strap him in, and he almost fell to his death over the Swiss Alps. Remember, I'm in Sweden. He was down in Switzerland, below Germany. Large mountains there, not as much in Sweden. And he almost fell to his death, and he held on to a cable for dear life. And really what Paul did to the church in Thessalonica, was to give them doctrine when the wheels had come off. In the beginning of the chapter, it said they had become shaken and lost their composure. Now, this was fall 2019. Since that time, has anybody been shaken or lost their composure? Has anything got in the way? You know, I came and told you we're heading to Sweden. We'll be heading out in April 2020. Remember that? Well, I turned into an administrator because we did get 10 people to Sweden. I became the one who read all the rules and found every exception to getting on an airplane and getting across the border. I literally at times was on the phone at check-in, which was really the border guard. They would not let you check on the plane if you didn't have one of these two or three exceptions. More than once, I was on the phone saying, could you please ask one more person about this exception? We were creating paperwork. That was my life. Summer of 2020, when I was supposed to be in Sweden, I was administrating to get about 10 people over for a very fruitful ministry. And even in this pandemic, we have returned to Sweden, but it has been as difficult a thing with planning. Have you had any difficulty with planning? Anything change in your life from 2019 to today? Well, that's why I'm back here. When the wheels come off, when we lose our composure, we need to go back to the truth of Scripture. And I'm a little long-winded, so I only got through four of the seven strands. The love of God is one of the strands in 2 Thessalonians 2 that we just read. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, the love of God. It's that central strand that you've got to hold on to, like Chris Gursky held on to that cable. The love of God. The election of God. He loved you, therefore He chose you from the beginning. To remind you, it's not based on you and your running, but the Lord's decisions. That He chose you. Weak as you and I are, He chose the weak to shame the strong and the wise. Just like we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, He was telling Israel, I didn't choose the mightiest of people, the largest, you're the fewest of all peoples. But the Lord set His affection on you and chose you because He loves you. As Jesus did the night before He died with His disciples, He told them, brethren, I've got a lesson on the doctrine of election. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit. Because, guys, the wheels are fixing to come off. One of you will betray me. Another will deny me. You'll all scatter, and they're going to put me up on a cruel cross. But you need to know, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And I appointed you that you would bear fruit, and your fruit would remain. He loves us. He chose us. And He chose us for salvation, to be saved from the wrath that is to come. And how did He do this? Through sanctification. Through that process where day by day He uses very difficult things and blessings, health and sickness, life and the loss of loved ones. As since I saw you last, my mother who loved the Lord went to be with the Lord November 16th. It shakes your composure. Through sanctification, this day-by-day process of becoming more and more holy. Well, there were three more strands in the cable. I'm going to try to grab a hold of two more with the rest of our time. I'm saving the seventh strand to keep the series alive and get an invitation back. Don't wait too long, Rick. Please. Fifth strand in this cable that we saw in the passage we just read is the call of God. He chose us. He loved us. He chose us. From the beginning, for salvation, through sanctification, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And it was for this that He called us through our gospel, He said in that passage. You were called by God through our gospel so that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hone in and look at this wonderful doctrine of the effectual call of God, because it's what we need to not lose hope and make up our mind that I guess this is just the way it's going to be. I guess that's just the way it's going to end with my parents, or I guess the way it's just going to end with my brother and sister who is separated from me because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess nothing is ever going to change. This effectual call of God is telling us, don't you ever give up. Don't you ever give in and quit being an armchair prognosticator. Because the Lord is about the business of surprising us. The one who wrote this very letter was an enemy of the church, was a murderer, was after the Christians. And he's the one, the Apostle Paul, who's instructing us, trust God to do very surprising things, and I think we'll find that in 1 Corinthians. So now we're at the passage that we had in our bulletins to look at the call of God. And I'm going to read from verse 18, and I'm going to read to verse 24. If you have your Bibles, please look along with us. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, The world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let us for a moment consider our calling. So what we have here is the call of God through the preaching of the gospel. Just as he has already said in verse 9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now the Thessalonians were in trouble. They had lost their composure. There were problems in Corinth as well. Paul's fixing to get on to them a little bit. They had gone carnal. They had gone proud. They had hitched to Apollos. They had hitched to Paul. They had their superstars. And Paul was here to say, your superstars are going to let you down. Because the Lord has designed His kingdom in this way that there is no one who will get the glory. Let he who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so he is handing them these doctrines to hold on to, this effectual call to understand the way the Lord works. And this call of God is not exactly the same as the preaching of the word, of the gospel, which we'll see in a moment, but it never comes without the gospel, without the word. God's call is what happens when the gospel comes according to God's timing with irresistible force. When the Holy Spirit says at the appointed time, I will unite with the gospel and I'm going to call whom I will to myself with an irresistible call. So it's not like a call that's inviting us to dinner or even a gospel presentation inviting us to follow Christ. So let's look at the passage and see what's happening here. So Paul is saying, I did not come to baptize, but I came to preach the cross of Christ. And so he has come to a place, Corinth, for example, and he will speak to anyone about the gospel. It's to be broadcast, as Jesus said. Scatter your seed far and wide, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what our partnership is about in our work in Sweden. But here he says that in his gathering, he names a couple of people groups that show up. Well, there's the Jews, who have the traditions, they're the followers of Yahweh. There's a lot of confusion about who the Messiah would be. And then there's the Greeks. And he says the Jews are looking for signs, the Greeks are searching for wisdom. But Paul indiscriminately proclaims the cross of Christ as simple and straightforward as he could. And the response of the Jews is, show me some power. You mean a Nazarene, an uneducated Nazarene, is the Messiah? Where's the kingdom? He was put down, as the Romans do with anyone who dares to buck the system. And the Greeks are saying cross and nails, and you mean the Son of God? God Himself in the flesh? We have a problem with the flesh. We believe that's where the trouble is. There's the inner self that can be set free. The Jews are looking for signs. They want power. And the Greeks over here, they want knowledge. We got to have something a little more complicated, a little more complex. I need some scientific method in this thing. And then among these Jews and the Greeks, and all their objections, Paul says, indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, it's a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, it's foolishness. But among those Jews, among those Greeks, among those Gentiles, he notices time after time, as much of a stumbling block it was, as unintelligent and simple that even a child could understand these things, the uneducated, those who maybe are lacking some mental capacity or a physical challenge, could join. Among all the stumbling blocks and all the rejection and all the noise, here come a few Jews. And here come a few Greeks. And instead of saying it's a stumbling block or foolishness, they're saying this message, this Jesus is the power of God. And he's the wisdom of God. And I want him to be my wisdom, and I want him to be my power. Well, what on earth made the difference? Was it the lighting, the messaging? What caused the Jews? The majority is walking away, and yet there's a few having a complete opposite effect. Just as he said in verse 18, he said, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. How could there be two stronger reactions to one message? And how could it be that Paul's message broke through to two different people groups? What's the difference? It's right there in verse 24. Verse 24. But to those who are the called, the effectually called, to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Does that make this doctrine that we study of the effectual call of God important in the day and age we live in? Absolutely. It's what has kept me going back to Sweden, the land where very few believe. There are very few that are church. 9 out of 10 are unchurched. It is a slow go over the long haul. And many times it has looked bleak, until we saw the one who was the most outspoken enemy to try to silence the message of the gospel was changed. And we would ask, what on earth was the difference? It was at a point where we were making the most mistakes and the most vulnerable to be criticized or ostracized or kicked out of a situation. And our loudest enemy became our friend, because he, at the appointed time by the Lord, the word went forth, the Holy Spirit came personally and called this person to themselves. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Doesn't that give us hope that we will stay the course? We will stay right down the middle, not politically middle, but the core tenets of the gospel. Everything else we'll discuss to the degree we have trust, but the things that matter, the cross of Christ, his person and his work, we're going to stay right there. And come what may, the Lord will call to himself the ones that he has chosen from the beginning for salvation through sanctification. Our great standard. The Westminster Confession defines effectual calling like this: it is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. So we see this call of God is not like a phone call inviting us to dinner. That's what gospel presentations are. Open every opportunity. I just showed the Sunday school. We'll play soccer. We'll play baseball. We'll have American Girls Club. I'll play my fiddle. I'll play my trumpet. I'll do whatever it takes to meet people and pray for an open door for the gospel. That's the call, the general call. Jesus said it like this: many are invited, but few are chosen. So he's distinguishing between the general call that everyone receives when they hear the gospel and this effectual call that comes with irresistible force. Paul said this same thing to the Romans in verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Now notice that everyone who is called is justified. How can this be, since we're justified by faith? Romans 5:1 says that the call of God creates what it commands. It actually commands, let there be light, let there be faith. So when the Holy Spirit comes and calls us, He is bringing with Him this beautiful package. Let there be faith. Let this man repent and believe. Let this man call and confess his sins. Let this man learn to love. It's a beautiful package when the Holy Spirit shows up and calls an enemy to be his friend. You know, Romans 14 describes this omnipotent call like this, as he was describing faith in the life of Abraham. He gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. He calls things that are not as though they are, and they come into existence. He does it when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. He doesn't just wake us up from sleep. He's waking us from spiritual death. It's exactly like what happened when Jesus visited the tomb of Lazarus, dead for 3 days. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And a dead man rose with something he had lost. He had lost life. He was dead, and he brought physical life into Lazarus. It's what happened at the creation of our universe. Chaos. The Holy Spirit hovers. And then there's the word, "Let there be light." And the darkness obeyed. And this is exactly how Paul expressed and explained to these Corinthians later on when he said, "He who said, 'Let there be light, let light shine out of darkness,' he is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." That's 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 6. So if you're a Christian this morning, I've got great news for you. This is how you became a Christian. Do you hear the personal nature of this call? We are a corporate body. These passages speak to all of us. But when the Holy Spirit calls, He's calling you by name. Lazarus, come forth. Jim, Bob, Ann, Sue, Jeremiah. It's personal. That means at some point in the intersection of your life, the triune God looked at you personally and said, "Let there be light, let there be life, let there be faith," and you believe and you responded. When I was here the last time, I shared my testimony from 1981. I can pinpoint date and time. I have 12 kids. And there's been a hope I've had. I hope they'll never think anything other than I've been a child of God since birth. You know? I want to hear that there's a day, I was always God's child, but then God showed me something special and I realized that what a great privilege that I have been undervaluing. So it does not matter if you can name and have this testimony of all the tragedy before and the great life as Paul had, this clear turn, because the call of God can come like a bolt of lightning, but it can also be like that blade of grass that cracks the sidewalk and finally works its way up. You can't put a date and time on it. But if you believe, if you're hoping in Him, like my brother Rick is, when he's singing those songs like, Lord, if you don't show up, this thing's a mess. That means he has been called by name by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you begin to feel what this means for the foundations of your assurance of your salvation. It means that every successive step of your salvation is rooted in the certainty of all the steps that have gone before. Your sanctification is rooted in your call and guaranteed by your call. In His predestining of you. And that predestination is rooted in election. And once you feel yourself caught up in this great objective salvation, you know yourself loved personally and corporately. It's everlasting. It's atoning. It's sanctifying. It's saving. This love He has. And so you respond, God is faithful. He will do it. And I hope you realize this power of the call to change lives can change the lives of those around you that you've been almost fed up with, that you lost over a couple of Facebook posts or some controversy in your congregation. It is not over. It's not over till it's over. And He can give you a strategy to get that relationship resolved. And it might mean a salvation, the effectual call of God. May He restore our relationships in the church and even with those who are currently our enemies and mocking the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you realize the power of this call to continue to work in your life. Because I wonder if you've hit a point in your life where maybe you've given up on changing some horrendous inner sin that you just got through confessing. No, and here we go again. I confess, the Lord forgives. I go back by Thursday, I'm back at it. I'll be back next week. I'm going to confess that cycle. And says, I don't think the Lord's very pleased with this. So then you find yourself tempted just to give up. Is anybody losing any hope in any area? Because this same powerful Spirit who broke in and tore down the barriers, the impossible barriers between you and the love of God, retains that same power to change you in an instant or over a long period of time. It's the power of God to change you and give you experience. And if for some reason there's someone here, whether online or even in my hearing, that feels outside of this experience today, of knowing themselves as a child of God, I pray you would realize how utterly dependent that you are on God for your existence, your breath, and your heartbeat. But you also realize that God that you're dependent on also loves with an everlasting love. And you're dependent on His call. And if you pray, Lord, would you please call me? He will nowise cast you out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And now may our God, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Thank you so much for this time to be with you, and I hope you've seen Jesus and love Him just a little bit more. Amen? Amen.